All right, if you will take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse number 24. Acts 26 and verse 24. I think everything's going right so far on the streaming. So we got several different things going on here that we're trying this morning. So hopefully it's all working out. Seems to be so far, and we trust that it will. We're going to talk about a lesson entitled, I Am Persuaded. And this is a follow-up, a series that follows up on what we've been talking about and studying about for several weeks with the I Am statements of Jesus. So when we looked at that series, of course, we noticed, starting back in the book of Exodus, this name of God, I Am that I Am. And we learned from that, of course, that it taught us about God's eternal nature and his ever-present nature, that he's always in the present tense. And Jesus took that name and applied it to himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And then he used that name, I am, with several descriptive terms that taught us about not only his deity, but also his character and his nature and our relationship to him as Christians. So he said, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as we looked at last time, he said, I am the true vine. And we, of course, are branches. And what we learned from all of that, of course, is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and he is the only source and the only hope of salvation. Now, understanding that, the fact of who Jesus is demands who his followers must be. When we understand who he is, then that implies, and not just implies, but it demands and commands certain things of us as Christians. Because of who he is, this is how we should be. So as we look further into the New Testament, we find other I am statements, but these are the I ams of the Christian, things that the Bible says I am to be as a child of God. And we want to look at several of those for the next few weeks and talk about who we are in relationship to Christ. And the first one we're going to consider is this statement, I am persuaded. So let's read Acts 26, starting in verse number 24, and notice where Paul says these words. The Bible says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So we notice in Paul's defending himself before Festus and Agrippa that he makes this statement, I am persuaded. He made another I am statement too, I am not mad, and that's an interesting study itself. But what we learn here is that Festus believed that Paul was crazy. So Paul's defending himself, and in doing so, he uses it as an opportunity to preach the gospel, as he always did. And as he proclaimed that gospel to Agrippa and to Festus, defending himself against the claims, you know, of the Jews that he should be put to death, Festus said that Paul was mad. He was crazy, beside himself. The Greek word there is the word that we get our word maniac from. And so you kind of get the idea of what he was saying. He thought Paul had lost his mind, some of these things that he was saying, the resurrection from the dead and so forth. But Paul said that he was not mad, but rather, he says that he was sure of the truth and that his words were not only truth, but they were serious. There was a soberness to them. So he said, what I've been saying to you and telling you is true. And because it's true, it's very serious that you hear it and that you understand it. And so Paul wasn't crazy, but he was persuaded. And he goes on to say that, of course, to Agrippa, I am persuaded. Now, let's think about a couple of things in connection with that. And the first thing we want to emphasize is that you and I can be just as persuaded and just as sure of these things as Paul was. What convinced Paul? What made him sure and certain that what he was saying was the truth? Well, there are several things, but notice what he mentions here in the passage. He says in verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Paul says, I know that this is the truth because it's common knowledge. Jesus didn't come into the world and hide somewhere on a mountaintop, you know, and only the few people who were able to make the journey to the mountaintop were able to hear him. Jesus did what he did openly. He taught his gospel. He preached the truth openly before multitudes and multitudes of people for, you know, a little over 3 years of his life. And so it wasn't a secret. And it wasn't just his teaching, but he confirmed it by miracles. And again, this wasn't a miracle by someone off in the wilds of a jungle somewhere that someone heard about it and they passed on the news, you know, and you hear it from a friend of a friend. But Jesus was openly in the middle of not just towns, but he was in the heart of Judaism in Jerusalem, at the temple, before everyone when he did these miracles. And so Paul was persuaded because what had happened and what Jesus had done and what he had taught and how he had lived was open before the world. And everyone had seen it and had heard of these things. And so Paul says, we know it's the truth because it's right here in front of our eyes. Now, that's an important thing to remember because as we have God's word in the scripture, it's right here in front of us. And, you know, it's an open book. Anybody can take the Bible and read it and study it and learn of these things. And of course, there are a lot of who try to confuse the situation. And because of that, maybe sometimes it causes doubts and questions. But we can be sure, just like Paul was. Some tell us that you cannot know. They say that there is no absolute truth. So you can't know the truth, or you can't claim that you know the truth, because there is no absolute truth. And they fail to understand that when they say there is no absolute truth, they're stating an absolute truth. That if you say there is no absolute truth, then that has to be absolutely true. And if that is absolutely true, then there is absolute truth, which contradicts what they said, which makes the whole thing nonsensical. So this argument that you can't know the truth because there is no absolute truth just doesn't stand up. There is truth. So people will say, well, we can't understand God because he's so high above us. And he talks in God talk and we talk in man talk. And so we can't understand what God is saying or what God says to us. And what they fail to understand is that to say that is to reflect upon the intelligence and the wisdom of God. That God is higher than us, but because he is so much higher than us, he is able to speak to us in a way that we can understand. And that's exactly what he's done. It's what he did through Jesus. It's what he's done in this book, the Bible. So they try to use this to say that, well, you have your interpretation and I have mine. We can't understand the Bible alike, and all these things, you know, you have to have to understand it. So we just have to agree to disagree. And again, it's an argument to try to get around the authority of the scriptures, but it's really not founded in truth. We can understand what the Bible says. It's just that simple. It's written in language to be understood. That's why God has given it to us. And he wants us to understand it. Now, there are some things that can get in our way of understanding it, and we have to overcome those. But God gave us this word for a reason. And so Paul says that he was persuaded because he knew the certainty of these things, because first of all, they were common knowledge. But he also, when he's talking about being persuaded, he's indicating that he's not confounded. He's not confused by the word of God. He was persuaded of the truth. Back up to verse number 22 and notice what he says. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So Paul says everything that Jesus did was predicted by the prophets. So I know and I'm persuaded that it's the truth because I can read what the prophets wrote and I can see how Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. So it's not a matter of interpretation. It's not a matter of maybe, but it's actual fact. Everything Jesus did, he did openly, and it was in fulfillment of the scriptures. Again, in verse 27, what did he ask Agrippa? Do you believe the prophets? And then he said, I know you believe. So if you read and followed and believed the Old Testament scriptures, you had to be able to see how Jesus fulfilled those. And that's why Paul was persuaded. So his mission, Jesus' mission, and his message were predicted by the prophets. His words and his works were a matter of public knowledge, as we noted in verse 26. And then, of course, Paul's knowledge of the gospel came by revelation. And it was confirmed by miracle. And he talks about that way back in verse number 12, where he talks about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. So there's the prophets, there's the public nature of it, and then there's the power. Paul knew that this was the truth because it came from God. Now we can be just as persuaded of the truth as Paul was because we have this book, because we have the Bible, Scripture. It is inspired of God. It is accurate. It is without error. It's without contradiction. It has been confirmed by miracle, and it will stand forever. And so when we have God's word and when we read God's word, in fact, Paul said that when we read what he wrote, we can understand what he understood. And that's the purpose of inspiration. It's the reason that God has given us the Bible. So we can be persuaded, not confounded. So this idea and this notion that, you know, we shouldn't really study the Bible because you can't actually understand it and everyone's just going to disagree, it's not a Bible idea. God wants us to be united in truth, and he wouldn't demand that of us if it could not be accomplished. And so we need to be studying God's word and studying it, you know, as he's revealed it to us, and then, of course, submit to it in obedience. So Paul said, I'm persuaded, not confounded. He wasn't confused by Jesus or by his teaching, and we should not be either. But secondly, Paul said, I am persuaded, not ashamed. I want us to go to Romans chapter 1, and of course we know verses 16 and 17, but we're going to talk about what he says here. And there are several of these I am statements here in Romans chapter 1 that we're going to look at in future lessons. But think about what he says in Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So because he was persuaded of the truth of the gospel, there was no way that Paul could be ashamed of it. He knew that it was the word of God. He knew that it was right. He knew that it was the only source of salvation for men and women, and therefore he would not and could not be ashamed of it. So the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And I know we've talked about it before, but it's always worth mentioning and emphasizing that God has many different kinds or different avenues of power. And when we think about God, we think about him being omnipotent, all powerful. So God is powerful, extremely, the greatest of all beings. He has creative power. We've been studying about that in the book of Genesis, that God spoke and the universe came into existence. That's power, the power of his word. God has miraculous power. And we think about that with, you know, the miracles of the Old Testament, from the 10 plagues and parting the Red Sea all the way up to the New Testament and healing the sick and raising the dead. Those powers are demonstrated through these miracles. So God has a lot of power, but he only has one power to save. And that power, all of his power to take away sins, he has placed in the gospel. So all of this great, tremendous power that God has, which has the ability to remove our sins, to justify us, to purify us, cleanse us, make us holy, give us fellowship with Him, all of that power He has put in this book. Now, that doesn't eliminate the blood of Christ, obviously. That's what washes away our sins. But the only way that you and I could know about the blood of Christ, about His sacrifice and His resurrection and His ascension and His kingdom and all of those things, is through this book. Because this is the way that God has chosen to reveal it unto us. And so if anybody is going to be saved, the only way that that can happen is through the gospel. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. And you notice that he says there, it's God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, that keeps on believing it. And then he specifies to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. And Paul goes on to explain that. Here at the end of chapter 1, he talks about the Gentiles and all of their sins and how they needed a Savior. And then in chapter 2, he talks about the Jews and all of their sins and how they needed a Savior. And then in chapter 3, he tells us all have sinned and come short or fallen short of the glory of God. So we all need a Savior. And the only Savior, as we have studied about and seen, the only Savior is Jesus. And the only way to know Him and to be cleansed by the power of His blood is through the gospel. So it's not through the religions of men. It's not through the Old Testament system. It's not through the doctrines and traditions of men. It's only by the gospel of Christ. And Paul was persuaded of that. And because he knew that it was the truth, he would not be ashamed of the gospel. So God's miraculous power, as tremendous as it was, it was only used by him to confirm the truthfulness of his saving power, which is the gospel. So these men would preach the gospel and then confirm that what they said was true and came from God by the miracles that they performed. The miracles demonstrated great power, but that wasn't the power to save. That power was in the message, in the gospel. So today, there are a lot of people in the religious world who want to hold on to the miraculous power and claim to have the power of miracles today, and that we need the miraculous power and all of these things, and they've missed the point. God says the miracles just confirmed the true power, which was in the gospel. So the age of miracles came to an end, rightly so, because God had completed his revelation. So according to his plan, that power is no longer available to man. Nevertheless, power is still here, but that power is in the gospel. So this book, the Bible, this is a powerful book. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit works through this book. Works through God's word, the gospel. Ephesians 6:17 calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit can use this as a sword. What does he do with that sword? Well, it's a double-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The writer of Hebrews tells us. What does that mean? It means it gets right to our heart, and it shows us exactly who we are and what is right with us and what is wrong with us and what we need to do to change it and to fix it and to be right with God. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter preached the gospel, and they were pricked in the heart, cut to the heart. That's what the gospel does. It's powerful. So the Holy Spirit works through it to convict us of sin and to bring us to salvation. It's a powerful book because it has the ability to strengthen us. You remember in Acts 20 and verse number 32, as Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus there at Miletus, he warned them about dangers that could come upon the church. And as he ended his words to them, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So you think about that. God's word is able to build us up, to strengthen us, and it is able to give us an inheritance, which is heaven. So if we make it to heaven, it will be because of this word, the gospel, the word of God, because God, through it, shows us the way. And again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's what he's revealed in his gospel. That's the power of the word of God to strengthen us. It's powerful because it lives. Again, Hebrews 4:12 that we mentioned a moment ago, the beginning of that verse says that the word of God is living and powerful. It's alive and it's active because it's the word of God. So it's not a dead letter. It's not a book that was, you know, written 2,000 years ago and therefore it has nothing to say for us today. It's just as alive with power today as it was when it was first given, because it's God's word. It's alive. And because it's alive, it's able to still accomplish what God intended for it. So it's, you think about the illustration of God's word like a seed. So when you plant that seed in the ground, there's still life in it. So it's, you know, just out in the open or whatever, the seed is dead, appears to be dead because it doesn't do anything. But when it gets in the right situation, in the right soil, with the right moisture, we find out that there's actually life in there. Well, that's this book. If you just lay it on your coffee table or have it on a shelf at your house, it's not going to do anything to change your life. It looks like there's no power in it. But when you open it and you start planting it in your heart, you find out that it's living. And that life becomes transferred to us. It creates faith, and that's how we become children of God. And so that's the power of God's word. It lives. It abides forever, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. God's word abideth forever. Now, how is that possible if it's not powerful? We don't abide forever because we're not powerful like God's word is. Eventually, we grow old and get sick and die, whatever. But God's word continues, and it continues forever. And because it has all of these powers, it has the power to purify. 1 Peter 1:22. To purify, to take away our sins, to make us clean. That's the power of God's word. So it can take your world and turn it right side up. You know, they accused Paul of turning the world upside down. He was actually turning it right side up. That's the power of the gospel. It can take a lion and make him as meek as a lamb. It happens when people hear and believe and obey the gospel. It can take the serpent and make it as harmless as a child. That's the power of God's word and what it does when we allow it in and allow it to influence our thinking and, of course, our living. So the gospel is powerful, and we must not be ashamed of it. It teaches us how to be righteous. And that's, again, what Paul is saying in Romans 1:16 and 17. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. It shows how I can be right with God. Even though I've done things that are wrong, even though I've sinned, even though I fall short, I can be right with God. He will make me righteous, declare me justified. Even though I'm guilty of sin, God declares me not guilty. How does he do that? The gospel shows me how. It teaches me how God can be righteous in forgiving my sins. And the answer, of course, is because of Jesus. He came and lived a sinless life in order to pay the price for my sins. He suffered the death that I deserve. And because of that, God is able, through his blood, to wash away my sins and to declare me righteous, just as if I'd never sinned at all. All my sins gone and forgiven. That's the power of the gospel. So we have to hear it. And as we hear it, it creates faith. So we have to believe it, believe in Jesus. We have to repent of the sins that it shows to us. We have to confess our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins, because that's what God tells us to do, to contact his Son's blood so we can be made righteous. And it's that simple. It's a very simple plan, but it's what God tells us in his gospel. So Paul wasn't ashamed of that. He wasn't ashamed to go into all the world and tell everyone that he came in contact with about Jesus and what they needed to do to be obedient to him. So every time we read about Paul going to a place and establishing the congregation, it's the same message every time. You read all the conversions in the book of Acts, and it's the same plan every time. They have to believe and repent and be baptized. over and over and over again, and no one was ashamed of that message because it came from God. It is the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed to preach it. He wasn't ashamed to live it. He preached the whole counsel of God. And he says that twice in Acts chapter 20. Again, talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says in verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He says in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He preached the whole truth of the gospel because he wasn't ashamed of it. Even the parts that people didn't like. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he says, "Be instant in season, out of season." That means when the gospel's in season, when everybody wants to hear it, you know, sometimes it's easy to preach it then, but preach it anyway. But sometimes it goes out of season and people don't want to hear it. Well, you still have to preach it, even when they don't want to hear it, even when it's not popular. And that's what Paul did. And sometimes it made him the hero of the town because so many people believed it and were converted. Sometimes it made them hate him so strongly that they tried to kill him and left him for dead, you know, in the middle of the street. The message, however, was always the same. And Paul was not ashamed to live it and to stand for it and to preach it. So we as Christians, as preachers and teachers of the gospel, as elders of the Lord's church, as members of the body of Christ, we must never be ashamed of God's truth. And sadly, we live in a world where too many are. We're afraid of what someone's going to say about us. We're afraid that someone will be offended and they'll try to shut us down. We're afraid of their mockery of us. We're afraid maybe even that they'll attack us, that persecution may come. And so we maybe don't say some things that need to be said. We kind of water down the message. We hold back on what God's word actually teaches because we don't want to get in trouble. Well, that's not a persuaded Christian. Paul said he was persuaded, and therefore he was not ashamed. And we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We have to preach it and teach it and stand for it. Paul preached it everywhere. He preached it anytime, whenever the opportunity came up. And even when it wasn't an opportunity, sometimes he made it an opportunity because he was not ashamed of the gospel. So he lived according to the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I want us to notice this verse, and it's going to lead us into our final point here. But it kind of ties these two together. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul said, and you notice in verse 11, he's talking about being a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. And he says, "Because I do this, because I preach the gospel, because I teach the lost, I am made to suffer these things." He was in prison when he wrote to Timothy, and this was the second time that he was in prison. He'd been in once before, and he finally had been released and had his freedom again, and then the same thing happened. He preached the gospel. Someone didn't like it, so he's arrested again. This time, they're going to kill him, and he's almost at the point of death. In the end of this book, he writes about he's already being offered. So he knew his time was short, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he said, "The reason that I'm suffering these things is because I preached the gospel." But he said, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to stop doing it. I don't regret anything that I've done because I know whom I have believed. I know that this is the truth. I know that this is God's way, and I'm going to preach it even if it causes me to be imprisoned, even if it causes me to be put to death, because it is the powerful word of God and the only way for souls to be saved." We must look to Paul's example and never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that brings us to our third point. I am persuaded, not defeated. And we see that here with what Paul says. He's arrested and he's suffering, but I'm not ashamed. I am persuaded. He says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know that the works that I have done, that they are treasure in heaven, and the Lord knows those works." And so they're not going to be forgotten. The world may not recognize them. The world may not remember them. But Paul said the Lord does. And he is able to keep the things that I've committed unto him against that day, the day of his death and the day of judgment. So Paul knew that the Lord was faithful. And just as he'd been faithful to the Lord would be faithful to him, and he would receive that crown of life that he talks about over in chapter 2 and also chapter 4. So he knew he was going to die, but there was victory because of his faithfulness to God. He was persuaded, and so he was not defeated. You could not defeat the Apostle Paul because he was convinced of the truth of the gospel. No matter what you did to him, no matter how you tried to stop him, how you tried to keep him from telling someone about Jesus and about salvation, you couldn't close his mouth. You couldn't slow him down. You couldn't keep him from going and preaching the gospel because he was persuaded. And he could not be defeated because he knew what he had in Christ. This is the man who had hated Christians, who had wanted to destroy the church. And when he recognized that he was in the wrong and he turned his life around, it was for good. And you couldn't stop him. You could never defeat him. And we need to learn that lesson. When we're persuaded of God's truth and we're not ashamed of the gospel, we can be certain of victory in Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us. Back in Romans 8 and verse 35, listen to these words. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? The answer, of course, is no. He says, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says, what can separate us from Christ? The answer is absolutely nothing. The only thing that can separate me from Jesus is me, if I choose to leave him. But other than that, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ. And notice that he talks about, you know, height and depth and those things, but he goes into the spiritual realm and he says, not angels or principalities or powers. There's no angel that is strong enough to come down to earth and to separate me from the love of Christ. There's no demon to come up from, you know, the fiery pit that has the power to separate me from the love of Christ. Even the devil himself does not have the power to separate the Christian from the love of Christ. And if that's true in the spiritual realm, we ought to understand it's true in the physical as well. Being hungry shouldn't separate us from Christ. Suffering persecution or tribulation, as we studied the church at Smyrna this morning, poverty, those things shouldn't separate us from the love of Christ. But too many times we get so focused on our problems and looking at the negative things that we allow it to rob us of our joy, of our love for Christ. We allow these things to separate us from him. And Paul's trying to tell us that if we are persuaded that none of those things can keep us from Jesus and from the life that we have in him and the eternal life that we have in heaven with him, if we're persuaded of that, then we cannot be defeated. No one can stop us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ because of the power of his blood and the power of his gospel. He is the only means of salvation, and the gospel is the only power of God to save. And when I have obeyed the gospel and have the power of the blood of Christ in my life, then nothing can defeat me. There's no reason to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. And I think we need to remember that in the world that we're living in, when so many things and so many decisions that we're making out of fear. And nobody wants to get sick. We understand that. But no virus can separate me from the love of Christ. No, nothing in this world can take me away from what is truly important and what truly matters, my salvation. And so that has to be the first and the only priority, that the Lord comes first. And I'm still going to serve him, and I'm still going to teach his gospel, and I'm still going to live the Christian life. No matter, you know, what that looks like, I still have to do that first above everything else, because nothing can separate me from him. If we have Christ, because we obey his gospel, what can separate us? And the answer is nothing. What a beautiful thought, that we're so joined to him and attached to him that there's nothing that can tear us apart. The only thing that can ever come between me and my Lord is me, if I choose to walk away. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, but sadly, sometimes we choose to leave him. So we need to be like Paul. We need to have the same kind of faith that he did, to be persuaded. What about you? Are you persuaded that the gospel is the word of God, that it is God's truth? Are you persuaded so strongly that you're not going to be ashamed of it? Understand that to be ashamed of the gospel is to be lost, because we're not going to obey it, first of all, and then we're not going to be teaching it to others. Are we persuaded that we have victory in Christ? Victory that overcomes anything that this world can put in our way to try to you know, swerve us from the path. Victory in Christ overcomes all. In fact, we're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. Super conquerors is the idea. You want to be a superhero? This is how. You overcome through Christ and the power of his blood. We don't need to be like Agrippa. Agrippa was almost persuaded, but that's not good enough. We need to be like Paul. Persuaded, altogether persuaded, completely convinced of the truth of God's word. And to do that, of course, we need to read it and study it, and then we need to commit our lives to it in obedience. Hear God's truth, and then be obedient to his will, and that victory will be ours. Be persuaded of it, because it is the truth. If you don't have that hope and that victory assured for you in Christ, we hope that you'll become persuaded. Give your life to him by obeying his gospel. If you're ready to do that, to put on Christ in baptism, everything is ready and prepared here. We can help you with that. If you've done that but haven't been faithful to him and you need to come back home, repent of your sins, confess them. We'll pray with and for you. The blood of Christ will again cleanse. We'll be ready to go to that eternal home in heaven. If we can help you in any way to make things right with God, make that known. Come forward. Respond to our Lord's invitation, even now, as we stand and as we sing.